For those of you who don't know me, I've been away for a little while. I'm Brandon Hancock. I've been away at school at Baptist Bible College. I actually just finished up with my Master's of Arts degree in theology. I'm just looking to see where God would take me from there. Just so you guys can kind of know a little bit about me, there's a lot of new faces out there, which is really, it's encouraging to see and it's awesome to see. And hopefully I get to know you in my time while I'm here at home. But let's dive headlong into what we're going to be talking about today. I like to start out with questions because I like to see and kind of put everybody on the same page. But how many of you guys have experienced trials in the last weeks? Experienced something that's kind of shaking you? You've been shaken up a little bit. Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's something small. How many have experienced trials? Pretty much everybody's hands are up, and I think everybody's are. Just sometimes it's hard to tell. But everybody has experienced trials in some way, shape, or form. We're all experiencing trials. We're all on the same page. Trials are, they seem to be a fact of life. They can shake us to our core. They can break us down. But how do we deal with them? Why do we have them? These questions that we have are answered in God's Word, and that's what we're going to be dealing with today, this idea of trials and how we deal with them and how we can be protected from them. Protected through them, and also how we can rejoice as we come out of them. But the whole idea we're going to be exploring today is this idea of protection and how we as believers can protect ourselves in and amongst trials and how we can endure. When I think of protection, I grew up playing hockey. Hockey was a big part of my life. It's all about protection. You're covered head to toe in protection. I mean, we used to have things in the locker room where we'd actually locker box. We would keep the gloves on and punch each other in the face, but we had our masks on because you're so protected, it doesn't hurt. But that wasn't always the case in hockey. Some of you guys might remember way back when, the guys didn't even wear helmets out on the ice. Guys would just go out there and play, and I mean, that's where hockey's get the mentality that they don't have any teeth because they really didn't have any teeth when they started out. But they weren't very protected in the early days. And I think specifically of goalies. Now, in my opinion, it takes a special person to be a goalie in any sport. To have balls drilled at you, to have little rubber pucks that are frozen flying over 100 miles an hour at you, you got to be a special person. And special in a good way. But you got, I mean it's an amazing thing. And in the early days of hockey, goalies didn't even wear masks. I mean, let alone they had like cardboard for pads. They didn't have masks. So you look at the pictures of these goalies, and their noses are all disfigured, and they're split up and stuff like that, and they considered it cowardly to wear a mask. They're like, what? If I was a goalie, I'd be wearing a mask. Got to protect the moneymaker, you know? Just all kidding aside. But see, the mask is there to protect the goalie. The mask is there to protect the goalie from injury. Now, in the early days, they didn't think anything about that. They would forget the masses. That's cowardly. And the risks that were involved with playing hockey showed. The risks really took a toll on their body. Nowadays, there's all kinds of rules that protect football players. There's all rules that protect hockey players. They have all state-of-the-art equipment that protect them. They have things that protect them so that when they go into their game or their battle, they're protected from harm. The same is true for Christians. We need protection. The Bible talks extensively about the different protections that we have. It talks about the armor of God and how we need to put that on so that it'll protect us from the wiles of the devil or the devil the devil's temptation. The Bible talks extensively about protection that we have, but it also talks about protection that we need in trials. And I think that all of us would agree that protection's a good thing, that being protected is a good thing. And if any of us were goalies, I hope we would all understand that we would probably put on a mask because we want to be protected. We desire to keep ourselves protected, but what protection do we have as Christians in trials? What things are set up by God to protect us when we face hard times, when we face difficulties in our lives? If you open your Bibles to 1 Peter, we're going to be camping out there today. 1 Peter 1, I believe this book talks extensively to this idea of what we as Christians need to be doing to protect ourselves in and amongst trials, because trials can really shake our faith and they can really break us down. 1 Peter 1, and we're going to be in verses 3 through 7. And I believe it speaks to the protection here. In this chapter, we will better understand the protection that we have, how it's reliable, and then how we use it when we're in and amongst trials. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's open our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this passage and see what it has for us today. Dear God, as we come before you, God, we thank you that we can open your word, and that God, we can understand your word. We can understand what it says for us. We can understand how we need to grow to be more like you. God, we thank you that you've given us your word and that we can study that and grow. God, I pray that as we dive into your word today, that we would, God, we would leave here with a better understanding of the hope that we have in your Son and how that is beneficial to us to protect us in and amongst trials. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given me to open your word. I pray that you just use me and the message that you've given me, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's important for us, as we dive in, to kind of look at the background of 1 Peter so we understand the context of why Peter's writing what he's writing. If you look in verse 1, we kind of get a little help here. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Christ, to those who are elect exiles in the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." And then he goes on to say kind of what he's going to talk about. So Peter's writing to a very broad group of people. It's not like Paul when he was writing specifically to the Corinthians or the Galatians. Peter's writing to a very broad group of Christians. He's not writing just to specific Jewish Christians. He's writing also to Gentile Christians, Gentiles who became Christians, as we find later in the book. But the thing that's uniting all these people, people from Asia to Cappadocia to Galatia and Pontus, to all these, what unites all these different people is that they're under the Roman Empire. And under the Roman Empire, they're under specifically the Roman Emperor Nero. And I know a lot of people probably know a lot about Nero because, I mean, he's extensively talked about in history, and he has a big part in Christian history as well. You see, Nero was a very, very wicked, wicked, wicked emperor. He had a personal hatred for the Christians. It was said that Nero would actually take Christians and put them on sticks, put them in his garden and light them on fire so he could illuminate his garden parties that he would have. He would take Christians and he would throw them in the Colosseum. He would Rome burnt down and he blamed it on Christians. This was a man who had a devout hatred for Christians, and that was reflected in the mandates that he handed down, and that was reflected in how the Christians were treated throughout the entire Roman Empire. You see, they were experiencing persecution through beatings, through being thrown in prison because they were Christians. These people were very, very heavily persecuted. They were people who were in and amongst a very difficult trial. There was fear of death around every corner. There's fear of beating around every corner. There's a fear of imprisonment. And Peter's writing to these people. Now, if I was writing to these people, I would say, head for the hills and lay low. Wait till this guy dies or something. I would say, just get out of town, go somewhere else, you know. But Peter doesn't say that. We look in verse 3, the very first verse that we read. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter doesn't say head for the hills. Peter says, guys, praise God for what he's given us. He's given us Jesus Christ. He's given us hope. It says he's given us to, we've been born again to a living hope. He doesn't, I think a lot of times when we're experiencing persecution, we're experiencing trials, we want to be selfish and we want that control. We want to say, okay, like I was saying, head for the hills, let's get out of here, let's do something in our own power. We lose sight of what we have. And Peter is reminding them, saying, blessed be God for sending Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for you and the hope that you have. The first question that we look at in this passage is, what protection do we have? What protection is Peter offering here to believers as they endure trials? The protection he's offering here is a proper perspective. The proper perspective. You see, he's saying, if your perspective is on Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished on the cross for your sins, if that's your perspective, that's encouragement to endure. That's encouragement to get beat up for Christianity. That's encouragement to be in prison for Christianity. Because you know what? All those trials are going to prove your faith genuine, as we read later in the passage. Our perspective, if our perspective is rooted in Christ, then we have the living hope. We have hope. We have hope to endure despair caused by trials. Trials bring despair in our lives. They want to break us down. They want to shake us. But if we have that perspective on Jesus Christ, then we have that hope, and we can cling to that hope, and that hope offers us freedom from despair. The perspective is not on anything that we can do. The perspective that we need to have is totally on Jesus and what he's done. And I think it's interesting here that Peter is talking about this hope as living. And then he compares that with the fact that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. Because you see, the hope that we have is totally found in the gospel. And the gospel rises and falls on the fact of whether Jesus Christ rose from the dead. A lot of times we focus, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Yes, we believe that. But if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, our hope would be dead and would be buried somewhere in Israel. Our hope is living. Our hope is active. We have a hope that we can cling to, so that when we look at Jesus as our perspective, we have that hope to endure trials. His redeeming work on the cross and his resurrection is what gives us hope. It's what gives us that light at the end of the tunnel, that when we're experiencing trials, we have something we can cling to. We have a truth that we can cling to. Because we believe that God's word is true, it talks about his death and resurrection. We cling to that truth, and that's what we hang on to, despite what's going on around us. And I think that is the protection that we have, is a proper perspective on Jesus Christ. You see, these believers, if the hope wasn't living, if Jesus Christ didn't rise again from the dead, all their persecution they'd be facing would be in vain. All the things that they were experiencing would be in vain, because their hope wouldn't be living. Their hope would be dead. The hope that they would have of a future with Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ comes back and redeems his people and sets all things right, would be dead. It would be gone. They'd be suffering in vain. Because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, we are protected through our perspective on him. But it kind of raises the question, is this protection reliable? And I think the Sunday school answer we would say is, oh, yeah, it's reliable. That's the easy answer. But Peter doesn't just give us the easy answer. He says, no. I'm not just going to say, yes, it's reliable and tell you, oh, yeah, it's reliable. He says, no, this is why it's reliable, as we see in the next section. I don't know whose water this is, but I'm going to take a drink. All right. If I get sick, we're blaming Jonathan there. All right. Is this protection reliable? It's a tough question, but sometimes we need to ask the tough questions in order for us to grow. We need to ask the tough questions in order for us to understand what we fully have in Christ Jesus. Is this protection reliable? I think verses 4 and 5 tell us exactly that. Talking about being born again to a living hope, it says in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Our hope and our perspective is, and the protection that we're offered is reliable because it's protected by God. We see that in verse 5. It's protected by God. He goes on to say this perspective that you have on Jesus Christ, it's summed up in your inheritance. That when we become sons and daughters of Christ because we believe the gospel and what it tells us, then that entitles us to be heirs in this inheritance. The inheritance is life eternal with Christ, and it's paradise. That's our inheritance. That's what we're clinging to, is the fact that apart from this life, apart from this world, we will spend eternity with our Savior. That is what we're clinging to. He talks about the inheritance. He kind of goes on to describe the inheritance. He says the inheritance is imperishable. It's not like milk. Milk goes bad in like a week. I found that out living out on my own. It doesn't make good. It doesn't make good lemon milk, that's for sure. But anyways, it's imperishable. It will never fade. It will never expire. The inheritance that we have will never, ever, ever expire. There's no expiration date on it. It will go forever and ever and ever. It's undefiled. And the word there kind of symbolizes the idea of it's unpolluted, it's pure, it's sincere, it's free from anything that would defile it. We think of that in relation to the marriage bed a lot of times. We say the marriage bed is undefiled. What does that mean? It means the marriage bed is free from adultery. Well, our inheritance that we have is pure. It's free from anything that would defile it. It's totally undefiled, and it's imperishable, so it's going to be that way forever. It's unfading. It does not fade. It is 100% all the time. Now, the best way I can think to give an analogy of this may get me in trouble, but I'm just going to go for it, and we're going to hang on and go. Now, me, I'm a young guy, 23 years old. My dad's back here in the sound booth, okay? Now, there's an age difference, okay? Now, when my dad was 23, I'm sure he was a stud because he married my mom. She's pretty good looking. So I bet you my dad was a stud, and he was, you know, he was a good guy. But as the years progress, as time passes, he starts to fade. That's a bad thing. That happens to everybody. Age fades. I'm surprised my mic hasn't cut out yet. Because, sound guy. But with age, things start to fade. That's a product of the fall. That's a product of sin. But you know what? God says that your inheritance doesn't ever fade. It's as good as it was the first day as it will be when you receive it after Jesus Christ comes back again. It is unfading. It will never lose its loveliness. Never, ever. All that, those three words help give value to our inheritance. I hope that when we look at our inheritance now, we say, we have a valuable inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. We have a very valuable inheritance. But you know what? It's only valuable if all those claims are true. And the only way those claims are true is if what verse 5 is true. And we believe that verse 5 is true. It says, who by God's power are being guarded. The only way that our inheritance can be imperishable, undefiled, unfading is because God is making it that. And God is eternal, and God is all-powerful, and He is the only person that can do that. He is the only person that can do that. He is the one that is sustaining all that. Now, when I think of that, I think of, wow, I have this valuable inheritance. It's like a sundae. It's got soft serve ice cream, cherry on top, chocolate. I'm like, that's so good. That's what I want. But you know what? When it says, oh yeah, and you know what? God's making it that. God's making that sundae that amazing for you. It's like saying, I'm going to throw some chocolate-covered bacon on top. Now, we talked about lady food. That's man food. Chocolate-covered bacon is man food. It is man candy. And Josh Smith is going to ride me for that one, calling it man candy later, but that's okay. It's very desirable to us. A sundae with chocolate-covered bacon is desirable to me. I want that. I really want that. And Tom Douglas is giving me a thumbs up, and I agree. I agree. But it makes me think of an analogy to kind of to summarize our valuable inheritance and how it's perfected. I don't know if any of you have heard of these new cameras that are out there called GoPro cameras. They're these cameras that are revolutionizing how they film action sports. They can strap them to helmets. They have all these different mounts. They can strap them on the front of dirt bikes, strap them on Formula One cars going 200 miles an hour. They're like indestructible cameras. One of them fell from a plane from, I don't know, like 1,000 feet and didn't break. And it's these cameras are amazing because they're bulletproof, essentially. Now, the fact is I have one of these cameras, and the camera itself is not bulletproof. It's just a camera. It's a little camera about this big. It's just a camera. But when I put the case on the camera, then it's waterproof. Then it's shockproof. Then it's freeze-proof and whatever else it is. It's all those things because the case is on it. Now, our inheritance is valuable, just like the camera's valuable, but without Christ, it's just a valuable thing. With Christ, it is all those things. And you know what? You know what's the most encouraging thing? That case one day is going to fail, and that camera's going to break. But you know what? Christ will never fail. He rose from the dead. He's preparing a living hope for us. And that case will never fail. That case protects our inheritance. It causes it to be imperishable, undefiled, unfading. The only reason we have a valuable inheritance is because of Christ. Christ is the best protector ever. He's the best defender ever. He is protecting and sustaining all of our inheritance for us. I think of it like he's Kevin Costner in The Bodyguard, he's Patrick Swayze in Roadhouse, and he is Chuck Norris all together in one, protecting and sustaining our inheritance. Ain't nothing getting by him. He is protecting and sustaining it. He is perfectly flawless. He's the best protector and sustainer we could ever have. Seeing the product of our perspective on Christ is encouragement. Seeing the fact that we have an inheritance that we can look forward to and say, that is what we are striving for, that is what we are pursuing in our life, is this inheritance and life with Christ forever and ever. The fact that we have that is amazing, and it's outside this life. But inside this life, we experience trials. So how do we use this perspective that we have on Christ, this hope that we receive, and this inheritance that's ever before us, how do we use that as motivation in trials? What does that look like? What do we do with that? Peter goes on to say in verses 6 and 7 how we use that protection to benefit us in trials. He says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." The fact that we have our perspective on God, the fact that we're receiving the hope of having that true perspective, the fact that we're clinging to that inheritance that we have, because we have all that, we are enabled to rejoice when we're not in trials. That's something we can rejoice in. And if we're rejoicing in that when we're not in trials, when trials come, we're able to ride through them and we can cling to the promises that we have. We need a right perspective when trials come. And that's what he's saying here. But before we dive into that, I want to address something. In this passage it says, "In this you rejoice, though you've been tested and you've been grieved by various trials." What's that saying? "In this you rejoice." Is it saying that, oh, you know what? Something bad just happened to me. I gotta put on a happy face and hey, if things are all good, let's go to Sonic. Let's have some fun. No, the rejoicing here is future. The rejoicing is as we move through that trial and as we become more like Christ because our perspective is on Him, that's when we rejoice. When times are turning around, when times are becoming good, and we rode through that trial and we have proved genuine to our faith, that's when we rejoice. Case in point, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was about to go through one of the biggest things. I mean, I don't even think I could even go through what he was about to do. He was willingly going to die for our sins. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus as just, there's this heaviness that's about that scenario. There's this heaviness that's there, that Jesus is just, he's broken down because of what he's going to have to do. He's in a trial, if you will. But you know what? That's okay. Raw emotion is good. Because if we take that raw emotion and we just slap a happy face on it, we're lying. Peter even talks about being grieved by various trials. He says, we're grieved by these trials. So it's not, oh, I need to be happy-go-lucky all the time. No, you need to experience the trial. You need to be grieved by the trial. But you know what? You can't stay there. You have to keep moving. Because if your perspective is right, you're going to automatically keep moving. Your perspective is on God and that inheritance that you have. You're going to keep moving. You're going to keep powering through because you have something that others don't have. You have a living hope. So why does God allow trials? Why does God allow things to happen to us? Why does this happen? Why do we experience difficult times in our life? Well, in verses 7, it says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's testing our faith. It's a testing of our faith. He uses the example of gold refining and this idea of how they refine gold. Now, I know a lot of people probably know how they refine gold, but we're going to go through it anyways because it works into this passage and we see truths from it. Now, the goldsmith would take the gold, dump it in a pot, and he would melt it down. And as he melted it down, all the impurities of other metals, all the impurities of dirt and other things that weren't making the gold pure would rise to the top, and the gold would sit down at the bottom, and they would skim off the top all the impurities. They would do this many, many times. In other places in the Bible, it talks about gold refined 7 times. It was actually a thing that they would refine gold so much that when the refiner would look down in the gold, he would see his reflection in the gold. This idea of gold refining process is perfect to what we're talking about here with trials, because the goldsmith put the precious metal of gold through the fire so that it could be genuine, so that it could be pure, so that he could remove the impurities from it. God allows trials so that he can better us, so that when he looks down into us, he sees himself more and more and more. That's why we experience tough times. Not because God says, hey, you know what? I want to make his life difficult. I want to make her life difficult. No, we don't have a God that's like that. We have a God who's loving, who says, I want you to endure so that it proves genuine. Because you know what? God could have just said when he created human beings that, you know what? They'll just love me all the time, and they will be like robots, and we'll just walk around saying, I love you, I love you. But you know what? It wouldn't be true love if he created that, if we didn't have the opportunity to choose something else. It's true love when we take an active step and say, we love. I could make a mold of something and say, it loves me. But you know what? Unless it has the opportunity not to love me, then how do I really know that it loves me? Is it really genuine? The trials do that for us. Trials test the claims that we have. Jonathan, I asked him to read the passage about the parable of the soils. And I love that passage because, I mean, we can relate with a lot of different soils, or we can see people that relate with a lot of different soils. And the soil I want to kind of camp out on today is the soil that fell among the rocks. The soil that fell on the rocky soil. Now, the seed. The seed that fell on the soil with the rocks. All right, that makes sense. And that seed took very, very light root. It just barely penetrated the surface, and it shot up really quick, and everyone was like, oh, look at this plant, it's great. And then all of a sudden the sun comes, and it just destroys it. And Jesus talks about the sun being the trials in our life. If we don't have a good root, if we're not rooted in truth, if we're not rooted in the truth of the gospel, which is that Jesus Christ is our living hope, then when we're going to spring up and people will be like, oh, that plant looks good. But as soon as a trial comes, it's going to shake us to our core and we're going to be broken down. Now, like I said before, it's not bad to be shaken, but it's what we do, where our perspective is at, that causes us to keep moving or causes us to fall back and just wither and die. Our faith needs to be rooted in something. Our faith is rooted in Jesus as our firm foundation. Now do you guys understand why I was praising our worship team for the songs that they chose? They all pointed us to God, to Jesus and what he's done for us, the rock of ages. Knowing you, Jesus, is all that I need. Those are the songs they chose. I didn't even tell them to pick those songs. That's what's so cool. Knowing Jesus is the root that we need to endure trials, that hope that we can receive by trusting in Christ and having him as our perspective. Just like the camera I told you about earlier, you know, when I first got it, I mean, it was a pretty penny. So I was kind of nervous to do anything with it. I was like, no, I bought it because it says it was waterproof, shockproof, and all this different stuff. And I was like, well, what do I kind of do with it? I was like, so I kind of put it on my shelf, and you know, my dad would come through and be like, so is that camera really waterproof? I was like, that's what the box said. I'm not about to test it, drop $200 in the water and watch it just fizzle out. That's not what I was about to do. He'd say, is that shockproof? The box said it was shockproof. I don't know. But you know what? It wasn't until last weekend when we were up snowmobiling, I actually strapped it to my helmet so we could get some really cool shots. It was like hitting branches and stuff, and I'm like, wow, this thing really works. It was like falling off in the snow. I was like, it's not freezing. This thing's golden. Like, it wasn't until it was tested that I knew that all those claims that it made on the box were true. It's not until that we're tested that all the claims that we make about who we are as Christians are true. It's not until then that our faith is proven genuine. When trials come into our life, they shake us to our core, but if our perspective is on Jesus Christ, if we're receiving that hope and we're looking towards that inheritance that we have in him, then we can endure trials and say, you know what? All the claims that I make about myself, all the claims I make about my faith are true and they're rooted in the gospel. We need to be rooted in good soil. We need to be rooted in the gospel, in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And another encouraging thing is not only do we need to be rooted in that, but we kind of have a cheating tool. And you guys think, cheat? Oh, I'm all about that. I'm all about cheating. I was the guy on the PlayStation that would get the cheats and cheat in the game. But you know what? The Bible's our cheating tool, you think. Oh, this guy's not going to make a very good pastor if he's saying the Bible helps me cheat. That's not very good. But you know what? It helps us cheat because it tells us the full story. Revelation, read it. It's all about what's to come. We know what's going to happen. We know the end of the story. So why don't we live like we know the end of the story? Things are going to get bad. That's what the Bible tells us. Things are going to get bad, but you know what? God is still ruling. God is still in charge of everything. And you know what? He's going to come back, and he's going to kick some butt. That's exactly what Revelation says. Quote. No. Just kidding. But Jesus does come back, and he comes back, and he redeems us. He comes back, and he wins. Jesus wins. And you know what? If our perspective is in him, if our hope is in him, then guess what? We win too. We win too. We can endure trials because our hope is rooted in Jesus Christ and what he's done. Our hope is rooted in God's word, Jesus Christ's word, and the fact that he will win in the end. Revelation 21:4. I'm going to flip over there. I'm just going to read it to you because this verse really speaks to me. And every time I read it, it just fires me up and gets me going to live like I know the end of the story. Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away, he being Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That is what we have to look forward to. That is our hope. That is the end of the story, is the fact that Jesus wins, and he just takes out all mourning. He takes out all sadness. He takes out all the stuff, all the trials that we have in our life. We don't need them anymore because we are living perfectly with our hope. We are living in our inheritance. That's an amazing thing. Revelation 21:4. I encourage you guys, read Revelation. A lot of times we skip over because we're like, I don't understand half the stuff that's going on there. Well, you know what? It tells us the end of the story. Grab a commentary and read through it as you go through it. Because you know what? We can learn a lot about how we're supposed to live today by knowing how the end of the story is. Cling to your inheritance. Cling and have that proper perspective on Jesus and the inheritance he has for us. And then we can rejoice and we can endure trials. The protection that we have is Jesus Christ. The protection we have is that we have hope as believers. We have hope. And I think, too, we can say something to the fact that God will never give us more than we can handle. God knows, God loves us, and he knows what we can handle. So if you're experiencing something big, God knows you can handle it. And you know what? It might be that trial or that tribulation in your life that God's taking to use to, for you to accomplish an amazing thing for him, because that's going to prove your faith genuine. What you do with that trial can make you be the next, you know, Billy Graham, or make you do something amazing in somebody's life, make you be able to lead one of your family members maybe to Christ. That what you do in that trial can be very beneficial to you. Another one of my favorite verses. It's what I would term an obscure verse in the Bible. It's found in James 5:17. And I can quote it because I love this verse. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. And it talks about how he prayed that it wouldn't rain and then prayed that it would rain. It's all about the prayer of faith. But the beginning of that verse really just grabs me, because it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like us. Elijah was a dude like me. He was like everybody else. He was just a man. But what made Elijah special was that he had faith. His perspective was in Jesus Christ. His perspective was in the future hope that he had. And because of that, he endured famine. He endured a king and queen that wanted to kill him. He endured all this different stuff because his perspective was right. And because his perspective was right, God said, you know what? You're not some super stud, Elijah. You have faith in me, and I'm going to use you. That gives me hope, because a lot of times when I was little studying the Bible and like the Old Testament, I thought Abraham was like a super stud, you know? Like he was like this person God was like, yeah, I'm going to use him, and I'm sending him down on earth. No, Abraham was a man that God chose to use because he had faith. Read Hebrews 11. It talks all about faith. It talks all about these men who were amazing men in the Bible. David, Elijah, Samson, all these amazing men. And they were used because they had faith, because they had a proper perspective. They endured, you know, evil kings, attempted murders. They endured famine. They endured hard times, all because they had a proper perspective. And we can have that proper perspective, because as sons and daughters of Christ, we have hope. We have hope outside of these trials. And you know what? That is what gets us through. And I just want to encourage you today. Maybe you have no clue what I'm saying. You're like, what is he talking about, this hope? What is he talking about, this living hope that I have? I don't understand. I don't understand what he's talking about. Grab Pastor Jonathan, grab myself, grab any of the deacons that you saw up here, grab the person that brought you, grab anybody and ask them, what is he talking about, this living hope? Because we would love nothing more than to give you the hope that you can have in Jesus Christ to endure this life and say, you know what? I have something that's better than this life. I have that Sunday with bacon waiting for me. And I'm going to indulge in it. And we can hope to that. We can cling to that. And if you don't understand that today, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior and set him as your perspective, and set him as your perspective so that you can receive hope, if you've never done that today, talk to somebody, and we can help you understand that hope, and we can help you grasp that hope. And we would love nothing more than to give you hope to endure through these hard times. We praise God for providing our inheritance, for being our perspective, and for giving us a living hope. Let's praise God today. We'll close our time in prayer, and then the worship team is going to come. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are, God. We praise you for the fact that you conquered the effects of sin for us. You conquered death for us so that we can have an inheritance that as we looked at today, God, is perfect. It'll never fail, God. It will always be there for us. And we can cling to that if our perspective is in you. God, I pray that as we go here from today, as we go back into a world that doesn't know you, God, with coworkers who don't know you and people on the subway or anywhere, God, that don't know you, I pray that we would go back changed. That we'd go back clinging to living hope that we have and being willing to share that with people. That we'd be willing to live like we know the end of the story, God, that you will make all things right. And the amazing, amazing, amazing truth that that is. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. God, I pray that your word would just penetrate our lives today and that we would leave from here changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.